48. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 28. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach. Free our minds and our tongue. Is this thing scratching already? I think I need to change batteries. Okay, let's... I got my battery in now. I don't need your testimony. All right. Are we still rolling back there? We got to start over what? Okay. All right. Now, this is the seventh and the last message in our series on the seven deadly sins. And of course, tonight's message is on the sin of pride. And this is the king of all sins. I don't mean to make light of, belittle any other sin. They're all horrendous. All sin is wicked beyond imagination. All sin brings consequences that we don't like to contemplate. But one of the root problems in mankind is pride. And pride manifests itself in so many ways and in so many places and for so many reasons that you would have to write a volume of books to adequately cover the subject of pride. And we have about 40 minutes, so this is going to be a thumbnail sketch. And leaving off most of the philosophical aspects of the problem of pride, we're going to deal primarily and essentially with the practical problems of pride. And in order to do that, I want to start with a definition of pride. This is from Noah Webster's 1828 semi-inspired English dictionary. Under the word pride, this is what it says: inordinate self-esteem. Inordinate self-esteem. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in loftiness, distance, reserve, and often in contempt for others. Now, that's a big definition. That covers a tremendous amount of territory. And honest truth is, there's nobody here from this end to that end exempt from the problem. Everybody has a problem with pride at one time or another, in one way or another. It's something that most of us battle all of our lives long, some with more success than others. And sometimes, for the most part, we get a handle on it, and then at the most inopportune times, it rears its ugly head, and old Adam is up dancing around just like he always was. I wish that we could get 100% victory over it, and crucify the old man and put pride to bed, but it is an ongoing struggle. Now, the truth is, I know a lot of folks who think they don't suffer from a problem of pride. That shows their arrogancy. They do. The way you do that is you limit what pride is or how it manifests itself so that you are not guilty. It's like, you know, for the average Baptist, sin is what somebody else does I don't like. Right? And pride is kind of that way. It's very difficult to see in yourself. And a lot of times we'd say, oh, I didn't do that because I'm proud, or pride doesn't have anything to do with that. Yet, anybody who was honest and objective knows perfectly well that it did. I want to show you some of that and illustrate that and talk about it for a few minutes. And remind you that in this seventh sin, all seven have been issues that are internal to the individual. Greed, lust, all those things are in here. That's the reason that Bible said, from within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. The Bible said, Son, give me thine heart. Pride raises its head in direct proportion to how much heart we have for God, or how little we have for God. The more we are in love with God and are humble before Him, the less problem we have with pride in our life. The more distant we are from God and the less we love God, the more we are filled with the pride of life. Now, it will not work any other way. You are not an exception to that rule or that law. Get close to God and humble yourself before Him, and pride has to sit down. Get away from God, get cold on God, fall out of love with God, and you will live in the flesh in the pride of life. That's just the way it works. Now, the Bible has some tremendous things to say about pride, and we're going to look at a couple of them. They're all bad. You say, well, is all pride bad, or is some pride acceptable? What is good pride? What is acceptable pride? How do you know when and where you cross the line? Well, there is a certain kind of pride that's good and acceptable, but even that can be pushed too far. But there's very definitely a pride that is as wicked as any sin you can possibly imagine. Now, the kind of pride that makes you get up in the morning and go to work and work a job so that you don't have to be on welfare when you're healthy, that's a good kind of pride. Amen. The thing that motivates you to keep your yard clean, your house clean, and your children safe and well-fed, that's a good kind of pride. If you would be ashamed or embarrassed to take charity when you are able-bodied, that's a good thing, see, to have the kind of pride that will keep you from doing those kind of things. The kind of pride that wants to make you clean up, or the kind of pride that wants you to maintain a good reputation. There's nothing wrong with that kind of pride. But the pride that raises rebellion, or that exalts the flesh, is always wicked. Always. There are no exception. It's what's called an axiomatic statement. It covers it from top to bottom, both ends and the middle. And sin, or not sin, pride is sin. And pride rears its head in all kind of ways, manifests itself in all kind of places, and a lot of times it is so disguised that the unobservant would blame the sin or the problem or the situation on another thing, but when it's investigated, the root problem was pride. The first sin committed in the entire universe was a sin of pride. If you ever read Ezekiel chapter 28, there's a tirade there about Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covers, and thou was perfect in beauty and full of wisdom and all this, that, and the other, and the day thou was created. And he talks about his glorious appearance and all that, until iniquity was found in thee. What was the iniquity? He was lifted up in his heart, and he said, I will be like the Most High. The first sin committed ever was the sin of pride. Pride filled his heart, and it led to rebellion. And it's been doing that ever since. The sin in the Garden of Eden was a sin of pride. Pride of life. And it hasn't changed much in the preceding 6,000 years. And it's as prevalent today, or more so, than ever. Matter of fact, the wrong kind of pride is actually encouraged in our society. We exalt pride. And you can see it in society, how it takes its toll, and how it manifests itself in ugly, loathsome ways. I was reading a thing here a while back about a bunch of basketball players. And the gist of the article was that all the basketball players, it's like they're in collusion to see how many white babies they can have. You know what happens? They take a little old fella from a little town like York or Clover or Rock Hill or someplace, put him in the NBA, give him $5-6 million a year, and you know what happens? His head gets this big. And he thinks the rules don't apply to him anymore. He thinks he can talk to people any way he wants to. He thinks he can do anything he wants to. He is filled to overflowing with pride. And you see it all over the place. So let's look at some places in the Bible where pride is talked about, and see what God thinks about it. After all, my opinion about it and your opinion about it, we may argue about it, and we're certainly entitled to our opinion, but the case closer is, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Now, in Psalm 10 and verse 2, the Bible said, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Now, it said, the wicked in his pride persecute. So when one person thinks they can lord it over another and puts them under their thumb and puts a burden on them, what's the motivating force behind that? Watch this, oppressor's pride. He thinks he has a right to do that. He thinks he's superior enough to do that. And so in his pride, he's a wicked man, and in his pride, he rides and lords it over the rest of God's people and the rest of God's creation. That's a wicked thing. So how did that happen? Pride. He thought he was better than somebody else. Now, the truth is, you aren't better than anybody. I'm not better than anybody. I may be gifted in a different area, or you're gifted in a different area. We may have different talents or abilities. We may not all have the same station or position in life, but that doesn't change our net worth to God. Amen. No matter where you're at on the food chain, no matter where you're at with talents or abilities or skills or any of those kind of things, what you are is a sinner. You're an animated mud ball. You are possessed of an eternal, immortal, undying soul. And the only thing about you that God values is the soul. I get so weary of Christians getting upset about people getting killed in hurricanes. And oh, what a tragedy, 3,000 people died, you know. Well, they were starving to death anyway, they're better off. Amen? They say, you ever see these pictures, you know, we're in Biafra. You got 100,000 people starving to death. If you'll just donate $2 a week, you can feed these kids for this many days. And everybody looks at them and you see those little distended tummies and all that, and those little sunken eyes and that shriveled skin. And it's a heartbreaking thing. And so you know what they do? They grab a $10 bill and they stick it in the mail. Now what you did, you didn't teach the guy to fish, you gave him a fish. Amen? Yeah. Give him a fish, feed him for a day, teach him to fish, feed him forever. You didn't do that. You gave him a $10 bill, what did you do? You prolonged his agony for a week. I don't send any money to them things. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on all that. Must have been in here somewhere. Side door. What was I talking about when I got derailed? Yeah. Thanks, sissy. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, pride gets you in trouble. Because pride, in your pride, we are generally deceived by our pride, and we think that we have the right or the ability to do things we're not entitled to do. See? And so we always, not always, but we tend to stick our neck out or to presume to do things we ought not to do, not allowed to do or should not do. And we do that because of pride. We think we're entitled or we're superior enough or we're an exception or whatever the reasoning is. The problem is we thought we could do it and get away with it. If we hadn't, we wouldn't have done it. Now, but it said in the bottom of that verse, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, there's two things you don't want to be in America besides a white man. The worst thing you can be in America in 2006 is a white male. It's okay to be a white woman or a black woman or a child or a minority. But the most detested, the most despicable thing on the planet in this day and age is white men. We are the problem. Every problem in society can be traced back, if you listen to the educators and the philosophers, to white men. Well, I'm here to tell you, son, if it wasn't for white men, you'd still be living in mud huts. Yeah. Amen. Be that as it may, boy, I'm having a hard time staying on track. There's a lot of stuff here I'd like to say. You know, I'll just close the book and vent for a while. How's that? Other than being a white man, there's two things you don't want to be, and nobody will admit to being: humble or meek. Because the perception is that if you're humble or meek, you're like a doormat. That there's nothing to you, that you don't have any character, you don't have any backbone, you don't have any courage, you're yellow or lazy or stupid, or there's got to be something wrong with you if you display any kind of humility or meekness. You know what one of the definitions for meek is? That's going to shock you. You know what one of the definitions for meek is? Strong. Do you know how strong a person has to be humble or meek? Do you know how secure you have to be humble or meek? Not to have to verify yourself to everybody, to prove yourself to everybody, to be strong enough in yourself to be able to condescend or to be equal with anybody and everybody. It takes a strong person to have real humility and to be genuinely meek. Do you ever read over there, the meek shall inherit? You know why? They're the stronger. That's why. Anyway, a man's pride shall bring him low. Now, you better watch pride in your life. It'll cause you to make the bad decisions. It'll cause you to presume. It leads you down a primrose path. And then you find out at the end, you weren't any better. You weren't superior. The truth is, you just like everybody else. You know, the people are amazing. They have one characteristic or one trait in which they excel. And all of a sudden, they think because they excel here, they excel everywhere. And we don't. Nobody excels everywhere. Nobody. Amen? Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. One of the greatest tragedies of human pride is it makes it difficult, if not impossible, to trust God. The more personal pride, inappropriate pride you and I possess, the less control God has in our lives. The more pride we have, the less humility we can show. The more pride we have, the more rebellious we will be. Pride just comes in and makes it almost impossible to submit to anybody or anything. People filled with inordinate pride have a hard time being submissive or in subjection to civil authority, parental authority, pastoral authority, or God. See why? They're filled with pride. They think they know best. They think they are wiser. They think they are smarter. They think they have more insight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all those things I just mentioned, we all have some of that. That's a normal thing. It's a natural thing. It's like those other six sins. If you remember, as we went through there, I think I pointed out in every single one of them that every one of those things, to a point, is a normal, natural, and good thing. It's when it's pushed to an excess that it becomes bad. And pride is exactly the same way. Pride, properly applied, makes you a good citizen, a good husband, a good wife. Allowed to run rampant, it makes you a rebel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 26, the Bible said, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, so that the wrath of the Lord came not on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now here's the king. He had been a proud man, done some things. Matter of fact, back in verse 25 it said, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him. Oh, Hezekiah, God had cut him a favor and done him a good turn, and Hezekiah wasn't grateful for it, but got puffed up. And you know what Hezekiah thought? He deserved it. Thought he did it on his own. And so he wasn't thankful to God. He was too proud. And God said, okay, I'll fix you. You don't want God to do that. Amen. I preached a message several years ago called Be Humble or You'll Stumble. And that's the honest truth. You better stay humble before God Almighty. It won't hurt you to be humble before your fellow man. But you better learn to keep that pride thing in check when it comes to dealing with God. God will win. He will get the upper hand. And you can exalt yourself against man sometimes and maybe get away with it, or at least look like you get away with it. You don't get away with it with God. Jeremiah chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Now, why is that? That's a statement. It's not a suggestion. It simply says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. When pride comes, shame's coming with it. They come together. Why is that? Because pride lifts you up and makes you exalt yourself. You can't be admonished. You can't be instructed. You can't listen. You're going to do it your way. You're going to have your way. You're going to make your own decision. You get puffed up thinking you're somebody. Now, is anybody here not guilty of that at some point or time? I'm going to keep my hand up a while. We've all been there. It's almost as easy as breathing. It's like getting born. You get born, you're going to be a liar. Amen? Well, next to pride, the greatest sin in the world, lying, or at least the most prevalent sin in the world, it's just as easy as breathing. And pride is a step ahead of that. Lord have mercy. We have to be on guard every day and every minute of every day to keep pride pushed down. It's as natural as breathing for you to want to exalt yourself or to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, y'all not saying amen, but the truth is, I'm right. Amen. And I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm saying that from the book. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Because when you get proud, you're going to be led to do things you ought not to do. And it always, sooner or later, somewhere, come back and bites you in the butt. Just the way it is. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. You ever been in an argument with somebody? I mean, they had their point, you had your point, and both of you are going at it, right? You know what's wrong with both of you? Pride. Now, skipping this point, moving right along. I don't know how you get around that sometimes, you know, but it's more humility than I have, I'm sorry. Job 41:34. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, in Job 41, that's the devil. That's old Lucifer. And he is the king. Why is that? Well, because in Ezekiel 28, where we started tonight, he's the first one to succumb to it. He looked in the mirror one day, and he said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who am the fairest of them all?" And the mirror said, "You is." And he was proud. He looked at his countenance and his endowments and thought how beautiful he was, how radiant he was, how powerful he was, how wise he was. And he was. The Bible said he was perfect in beauty the day he was created. He was wisdom personified. He was all the things that he thought he was, but he wasn't God. But when he looked at himself and became proud of what he was, it led him to rebel against his maker. Pride leads to rebellion. Now, so Lucifer or Satan is the king of pride. When you and I let pride reign in our lives, and don't say you don't, you do. I do. We try to keep it under control, we fight it, we resist it, and then sometimes we succumb to it, and sometimes we enjoy succumbing to it. Amen? I mean, we just get off the reservation and have a pride fest for a while. Always gets us in trouble. It always gets us in trouble. When you do that, who are you serving? You're not serving Jesus Christ. All that's of the devil. I should let Brother Lewis preach tonight, and I wouldn't have to listen to this. In 2 Chronicles 26:16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, to his destruction. That's talking about a young king over there. He was a pretty good little old boy, and as long as he was a young man and under the tutelage of somebody else, he did pretty good. And then he got to be a full-grown man and assumed the throne and didn't have to have counselors and that kind of thing anymore. And all of a sudden, he got to be a big shot in his own eyes. And it was his downfall. I don't know how many times you've seen guys on the job, you know. The guy's an employee. He's an hourly wage earner. He's just a regular one of the guys. And then they promote him. Make him a little petty supervisor or something someplace. And all of a sudden, he's the cock of the walk. Strutting around, giving orders. What happened to him? He got lifted up in his own heart. All of a sudden, he's a big shot. No, you're just a guy that got a break, son. There ain't nothing special about you. And you know something? If you drop dead today, they replace you in the morning. Amen. Amen. The place won't run without me. Yeah, it will. It was running before you got there. It'll be running when you were gone. Amen. You ain't going to make a dent, son. It's like sticking your finger in that water and pulling it out. Your finger's wet, but the hole is gone. Amen. People get to thinking they're somebody. You ain't nobody. If the president dies, you know what happened? They'll have a big fancy ceremony and spend millions of dollars and put it on TV for a week, stick somebody else in his office, make a quick transition, and in 3 or 4 months, we have gone on and wouldn't even skip a beat. If you die tonight, there won't be 25 people remember you a year from now. Amen. And then we get, what a joke. I was at a plant down in Chester a couple months ago. There's a little guy in there. They made him a floor supervisor. That means he's got a crew of about 3 or 4 guys that he gets to shepherd and take care of. So now he's got a radio, and he's in communication with the big guys. I've known this guy for 5 or 6 years. And he used to be this old humble Joe. You'd stop me, he'd shoot the breeze, you know, and talk and carry on. Now he's much too important. He didn't have time to talk to me. He was strutting around, shouting orders, snapping at guys. We got a guy at work. This guy's a classic example. He is a mediocre everything. I've known him for 17, 18 years. And at best, he is only mediocre. But he's a crew leader. And that guy runs around. I've seen him, when he wants somebody to do something, he'll snap his fingers. I'm telling you honest truth, man. This guy's 50 years old, and he'd snap his fingers at them kids. Get me so-and-so. It's not, how about, would you go to get this out of the truck, or, you know. You can do anything wrong. So I tell you what I do. Every time I go on a job and he's there, he works for me. I'll run him ragged. I never have snapped my fingers, though. But I thought about it. I think I snapped them in my mind. See, what's his problem? He's got the big head. He is filled with pride. The truth is, I'm the supervisor. And you know something? They can replace me in the morning. You know the truth is, I'm doing one job, they're doing a different one. We're both working for the same fella. Ain't no place in there for pride. Amen? But I'm telling you, it's an insidious thing. It gets in all kind of places for all kind of reasons. That there just seems to be something in a man's twisted personality that just wants to lift himself up and say, look at me. What we ought to do is being on our face, lifting up our heart to him. Amen. I got to hurry. where was it? Okay, 2 Chronicles 32:25. No, Obadiah 3, verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Now, one of the great tragedies of pride is this. A person has an ability or an attribute or a quality or whatever it is that they're good at or they excel at, or maybe they're superior at it, and then they get stuck on themselves because of it. Now, they really do have the quality. They really do have the attribute. But you know what they do? They magnify it. They start out, I'm really good at this, or I really have this ability. And then before you know it, they really think they're better than they are. And it just keeps building. And that ego swells. And that pride deceives you. It causes you to think, in the end, you are more than you are or better than you are. Pride deceives the heart. It's like those basketball players. They think because they have their money and their fame, they can break certain rules with impunity. And you can't do that. You can't do that. Right? They're deceived. They think they have the power because of their money and their fame to do things they're not entitled to do or allowed to do. They presume. Presumption is a terrible sin. It's based on pride. If we didn't have the pride, we would never have presumed to do those things. Somebody say amen. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Christians do it. They say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I do this and I do that. You know, I go to church, I tithe, I pray, I read my Bible. God, I know I shouldn't, but God will let it slide. I know I shouldn't, but just this one time, the Lord understands. Yeah, He understands. He understands your pride, and He understands you're a rebel. And He understands you're fishing to transgress, knowing you're going to transgress. But you think you can get away with it. That's pride. And it always ends up in hurt. It always ends up in destruction. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And so when we operate in that realm of personal pride, rebellion, self-exaltation, we're working hand in hand with the devil, and what we're doing is not of God, it's of the world and of the flesh. I wish I knew somebody innocent. I don't know anybody. I'm not. My wife's not. You're not. Your wife's not. My daughter's not. My grandchildren aren't. I think most Christians want to keep it in check, try to keep it in check. At least they ought to. But you'll have to confess, if you're honest, if you'll be humble enough and meek enough to tell the truth, you have a problem with pride. And I think if you would search yourself and be honest, you'll find that every time you allow pride to rule in your life, it's brought you trouble. It's brought you ruin. It's brought you shame. It's brought you hurt. It's cost you. Amen? Pride is destructive. Now, having said all that, I have seven things here and then four footnotes, which I'll quickly try to go through. Number one, pride is a heart problem. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. Pride is a heart problem. Every major problem you got, every issue you face in life is out of your own heart. If we could give God our heart, it is amazing how many things we could conquer. It is amazing how many things we would do differently. if we gave our heart to God. And God wants it. God wants it. He said, son, give me thine heart. He wants your heart. When God gets a man's heart, you don't have any problem getting him in church. When God gets a man's heart, you don't have any problem getting his money. When God gets a man's heart, you don't have any problem getting him to try and do right. See? The more of your heart you give him, the less pride there is left in you, the more humility you have before God, the less trouble you're going to face in this life. Heart problem. I preach a right good bit on the heart. And a lot of times when I don't preach a whole message on it, I sneak it into the message somewhere. Say, why is that? Because it's our major problem. That's where your anger comes from. That's where your lust comes from. That's where your pride comes from. That's where greed comes from. All those things are heart problems. If I could get this thing fixed, I'd be a whole lot different person. Amen. If I could get this thing fixed, I could save myself a lot of heartache and a lot of grief. Secondly, not only is pride a heart problem, pride is manifested in contempt, arrogancy, haughtiness, loftiness, vanity, etc., etc., etc. That is, people who are controlled by pride, now understanding that we all suffer with it to some degree, but people who are controlled by pride is evident. It's evident in their demeanor. It's evident in their carriage. It's evident in their deportment. I'm sure that all of us have known people and noted people that it was blatantly obvious they were stuck on themselves. They had an opinion of themselves way bigger than they really are. Vaunted opinion, filled with pride. Pride causes us to resist man and God. Now, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong in being in submission to governments, institutions, parents, those kind of things. I understand you could not just be in submission, you could be a doormat, but to let go of personal pride so that you can be obedient and submissive is not a bad thing. We need people who can be submissive to the government, obey the laws and the rules. That's how we have a civilized society. Amen. And children filled with pride think they know more than mom and dad and this, that, and the other, when 99 times out of 100, they don't. That's why God gave them a mama and a daddy. But their pride, their self-sufficiency, gets them in trouble. Pride causes us to resist man and God. Now, if you think it's bad because pride causes us to resist men or man, it's a tragedy when it causes us to resist God. Over in the book of Acts, he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. I've known Christians like that. For years, I've known them. And for years, they've had a problem. They never can get it straight. They never can get settled down, buckled in. They never can get the peace and the joy because they are always at odds with God about something. They just never can take God's side. They never can just see it God's way. They never can just say, okay, God, you said it. I'm going to operate on it. They always got to fight it. The height of presumption is for the creature to resist the creator, for a mortal to contend with the immortal, for the finite to contend and hold in contempt the infinite. There's something wacky about that. Yet man, only creature on the planet that will do it. God tells a dog bark, dog barks. God tells a cat to meow, cat meows. God tells a fish swim, fish swim. God tells a man, be humble. He said, to who? Man's the only creature on the planet that stands up and looks his creator in the face and defies him. You're talking about pride, arrogancy, haughtiness? Yeah, we got it, buddy. We got it. Pride of heart deceives the proud. You know, the worst deception in the world, and I've been deceived a few times, to be quite honest, I'm a lot more gullible than I ever gave myself credit for being. I've been deceived badly. And that's a terrible thing. It's a hurtful thing. But I'll tell you what's worse than that. Self-deception. I want my vaunted opinion of myself to deceive me and lead me to destruction. Amen? I really don't want that to happen. And it's always a possibility. Now, that thing's really got a scratch in tonight, don't it? I got a loose screw. I don't know what that is. What? Anyway, what were we just talking about? Where were we at? I know that, but... Oh, self-deception. Okay, I got it. Now, I'm going to wind it down because I kind of beat it to death there. I'm one of them Jack Hiles messages with just one point, you know. We listened to him on tape the other night, and he preached for 40 minutes, and he had one point. He beat that thing to death, son. But I tell you what, you had it when he was through. good pride and bad pride. I would not want you to have no pride. I want you to have enough pride to clean up when you come to church. I want you to have enough pride and self-respect to go to work and pay your bills so you don't have to be a bum on society. Amen? But at the same time, we should never think ourselves better than anybody. I remember a couple little stories I'll share with you. It said that during the Revolutionary War, General Washington was walking one day. They were at Valley Forge, and it was snowing and cold, and the army was pretty ragged and run down. It was a hard time for the American forces. And General Washington was walking down this little path with his aide, and there was a slave, a black man, coming the other direction. And when the black man came alongside General Washington, he tipped his hat. And General Washington tipped his hat back. And they walked on, and the aide said, "Mr. Washington, why did you tip your hat to the black man?" And Mr. Washington said, "I'll allow no man to be a better gentleman than myself." He didn't esteem himself any better than the black guy. He's the general of the army. That's the right attitude. My job may be different. My station may be different. But I'm not any better. Amen? Not any better. You're not one bit better. The purest woman in this room ain't one bit better than the biggest whore walking that street out there. Amen? Thank God you don't have her sin. Amen? Thank God you don't have her guilty conscience. Thank God you're not going to have to pay her penalty. But doesn't make you any better. God is no respecter of persons. The truth is, we're all sinners. There was an auction back in the early 1800s at the slave market, and this southern gentleman, plantation owner, came and he was looking at the different slaves there that were for sale. They had a young black man up on the block, and he was a stocky man, well-built man, intelligent man, had been taught to read and write. And the plantation owner looked at him and he said, "If I buy you, will you be a good man?" And you know what the slave said? The slave said, "Sir, I'll be a good man whether you buy me or not." He had the right kind of pride. He was going to be a good man no matter what. He wasn't going to be black trash or trouble. "I'm going to be a good man, whether you buy me or not." I'm going to be a good man no matter what. Amen? I like that. It's the right kind of pride. Sin walks through the open door of pride. If we took the proper place before God in meekness and in humility, we could eliminate almost all the sin in our lives. But our pride causes us to lift up our head against our Creator. Now, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, you have pride. And I have pride. But do we have a handle on it? How's our heart? Do we have the right kind of pride? I want to be clean and decent and hardworking and honorable. That's the right kind of pride. The thing that motivates you to do, that's a good thing. But that thing, that ugly thing inside that causes you to exalt yourself above your fellow man, not just that you occupy a different station, not just you have a different life, but to cause you to think you're better than, superior to look down on, to be haughty, that's a wicked thing. And that pride that will keep you off your face before your God is a hellish thing. That thing that would cause you to resist the will of God, that thing that would cause you to resist God's will for your life, that thing that would cause you to presume on God to do things you're not supposed to do, that pride is a damnable pride. And it always and without fail brings heartache. Man is born, a woman is a few days full of trouble. That's an axiom. It's a true statement. And pride and trouble go hand in hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I know that keeping pride under control is an ongoing fight, an everyday fight, sometimes a minute-by-minute fight. But I know the reward is worth it. Help us, I pray, Lord God, to crucify the flesh and keep our foot on the neck of our own pride. Help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And Lord God, whatever it cost us, help us to stay humble and meek before Thee. I pray that the sin of pride in relation to God would not rear its ugly head in our lives. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.